As already has been stated, we have enjoyed singing very much. I made the statement in the Good Home last night that I enjoy singing, preaching, prayer, reading the scriptures, and fellowship with God's people. I also make the statement, and I believe it from the depths of my heart, and I trust nobody will take offense to this, that if all we have is the preaching service, we don't have all of God's blessings. I believe God's church is a 7-day-a-week church, 24 hours a day. And I might clarify that just a little bit. The reason I say that, I know what church capacity is, but our God never sleeps. He never slumbers. We can petition Him at the midnight hour. We can petition Him as a good brother did in our behalf and yours a few moments ago, and He hears our prayers. In keeping with what your moderator, Brother James, has stated, we at 10 Mile Church want to welcome each one of you to come and visit with us at any time, any opportunity you have. Not only the preaching brethren, which we appreciate very much, but also each brother and sister, or each child of grace that has the desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. I do not believe you will hear anything there any different than you do here. As I said yesterday, one of the reasons that I am here is because you stand to the same things that I believe, and I believe the reason we stand to the same things is because God has blessed each of us to see His kingdom, rejoice in it, be fed in it, and given us the hope of eternal glory. It is not our intention to take very much time this morning. As we probably stated on yesterday, we worried about it far too much, because I know from the depths of my heart, as you know, that God is able and does deliver when it pleases Him. I also know that whenever it doesn't please Him, as I believe each one of these brethren will testify, to bless them to preach the gospel, I believe we learn a wonderful lesson from that also. It causes us to depend on Him more. We have heard, and I sure do appreciate the prayer on your behalf, and I certainly do desire a prayer on your behalf, the few moments of time that we might stand before you. But we have heard last weekend, this weekend, last night in the home, and I do not believe you can prepare a sermon, but I do believe good Christian fellowship and conversation can stir up a pure mind from time to time. We have heard so much about, or have heard mentioned quite frequently these last two weekends, about Adam and Eve, about the fall in the garden, about us being their posterity. I also mentioned myself yesterday. So I won't take time to read the scriptures that are on our mind, but I believe possibly a great majority of you, if not all of you, are probably more acquainted with the first few verses of the book of Genesis than we are maybe of other portions of God's Holy Writ. But to begin reading this morning, we would like to begin reading at the first verse of the third chapter, and read down through and including the first verse of the third chapter, down through and including the ninth verse. If it would be pleasing to God, and if the brothers already prayed, I certainly would ask each of you to pray, then we might have some comments. If not, I trust that also we'll have enough common courtesy to sit down and not tire you. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Just pausing a moment there. To my understanding and knowledge, that's when the first lie had been told in God's creation. You can go over to the 8th chapter, the 44th verse of John, if my memory serves me right. And it will tell us there, Jesus' own words, and I'll paraphrase, that the old Satan is the liar, the beginning, and the author of it. Folks, let's never forget our blessings of Almighty God on how that Satan deceived our foremother, and he is surely going about at this very moment in this very building seeking whom he may destroy. God's children that have been born to the Spirit have felt God's love, realized their helpless condition, and are not worshiping him, following their teaching, are certainly being led or taught or misled by Satan at this time. He never gives up. I believe that he realizes that he'll never be able to overcome God's people. He realized that with Job. I believe he realizes that with each one of you. But that doesn't cause him to quit trying. We are glorifying, in a sense, Satan whenever we disobey, withdraw ourselves, or do not attend services at every opportunity we have. I cannot help but think, as I hate to dwell on it too much, but as I grow older, how precious the kingdom of heaven or the church here in time is. How I have been blessed when I did not have the desire to be in service on such and such association, such and such a week meeting or day meeting. And I trust as the Lord, he caused me to go anyway, even though I might be tired, my body might be aching some. And I have never yet, I repeat, been in the service of God's people that I didn't receive some good from it. Sometimes I see the tears flowing, feel the love of God so strongly that I feel he's sitting next to me. And even at that moment, at this time, he surely is. He's here, folks. I made the statement Satan comes with, but our Lord and Savior is here. He is everywhere present, nowhere else, in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I surely believe that I felt his presence in your sweet meeting yesterday. And that's my desire to come in the door this morning. I told Brother James and others, some of them asked me if I got a good night's rest. I got enough sleep. I feel all right. But I made the statement, I said that now it's my desire that we might be fed that holy manna one more time. It never grows old, folks. I don't want it to grow old. Our forefathers partook of that manna that came down from on high for 40 years. No ill effects. It nourished them every day of their life. And it is still nourishing God's people every day of our lives, even when we don't participate or go to service such as this. God cannot forsake his children, cannot change, and does not lie. Still sees fit to bless his dear children. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" If we had what we refer to as a subject at this moment of time, those last three words we read in your hearing, it's "Where art thou?" Lest anybody be deceived and not understand, I do not believe, and I do not believe you believe, for one moment of time, that is referring if God did not know where our forefather Adam was at that time. After all, he came right to him. They heard him speak. I trust that each one of us can see in this, and I trust each one of us can have a fear in our heart, also with a love in our heart for God, that we cannot, should not try, and must not try to hide anything from this great master of the universe that created the heavens and the earth. I feel the sooner we accept that, the sooner we ask God to implant it deep in our heart, deeper in our heart, every day of our life, I feel the stronger we are against our enemy, Satan, who's going about seeking whom he may destroy, as he did our foremother at this time and our forefather. Folks, we are a helpless creature. It was mentioned also in the home this morning, or last night, I forget which, that we can't even breathe. Many of you hear this statement, except it be granted to us by this precious heavenly master. Folks, ask some of the people here that have breathing problems on breathing machines, or those that are home, just how scary it is when you can't breathe real good. We were informed the day before we left home. My good companion called the sister of the clerk of our church. She's been in and out of the hospital for the last couple of weeks with other problems, and now she took him back on Tuesday, and he can't breathe. I have been in that position a time or two due to stress or whatever. It seemed like I couldn't get my breath. I don't think there's anything in natural life scares us too much more than we can't get our breath. So, in keeping with what we've read in your hearing and what is on our mind, where art thou? Let's refresh our memories just a little bit concerning God's creation and especially Adam, our forefather. It tells us in the 26th verse of the first chapter, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. I trust that we're each one aware of the responsibility that was placed upon our forefather at that time. I do not believe, or I do not know of any man that has ever had more responsibility laid upon his shoulders. He was to be ruler over all the creation. God's creation, folks, not man. God needed no help at that time. He needs no help now. And he won't need no help on tomorrow. The salvation of God's people, as old Simeon of old said over there in the second chapter of Luke, and I believe the 30th verse, he made some words, we won't turn to it. He had had a promise of God that he wouldn't die until he had seen his salvation. And we brought our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the eighth day into the temple to do after the custom of the law service. He picked him up in his arms and he said, "Now, Lord, now let him depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation." I believe, precious kindred in Christ, I'm amongst the people this morning that have been blessed by the Almighty God to see, understand, and believe where our salvation does lie. There are none other names given among men whereby we should be saved except through Jesus Christ and His shed blood upon the tree of the cross. That ought to comfort any hungry and thirsting soul. So Adam had a great responsibility placed upon his shoulders. Unless we forget, he was made according to God in His own image. He was also made to be good, and he's also made that he could do evil, which of course we all know he did. Lest anybody say we have those today amongst our ranks, if you please. I hope nobody takes offense to that. But saying I did this or I did not that because God predestinated. Folks, thank the Lord. You can go amongst a people that does not preach that, that does not stand for that, and especially that is not written in the Holy Writ. God created a people. God predestinated a people. And that's all He predestinated. He never predestinated my thoughts, your thoughts, my actions, or anybody else. We should not and ought not. So that when people believe that, practice that, or even preach it, and even take the name, we're known as the Primitive Baptists, we should not forget those people. They're enemies of God at that time, yes. But we have evidence they're also children of God. The Scripture teaches that we ought to pray for one another. That includes our enemies. I trust nobody here takes offense to that if there are those here that believe that God predestinated everything. I refer to you as an enemy for the good of the cause. And if you don't agree with me, that's certainly all right. I would like to talk with you on it. Folks, communication, which I believe the associations have taught. Brother Franklin and I talked about this a little bit last night or this morning. I have met more Old Baptist people in associations than I ever have anywhere else. When I come to Northern Virginia for a number of years from now, as I believe we stated on yesterday, you treat me far too good, far better than I deserve. But I assure you, I appreciate every bit of it. I appreciate most of all being able to come amongst you and hear the other precious elders that God has called, if you please, not man, preach the doctrine of salvation by grace. I also believe that that doctrine will be preached until the day of Jesus Christ. Man would have you to believe otherwise. Man would have you to believe a lot of other things. But our Lord and Savior is still reigning. He's reigning His kingdom. He's ruling in His kingdom. And He's going to continue to do so. And I don't care if we dwindle down and pass on to only be one or two. I have also been blessed to stand before one or two of His people on different occasions. Little bodies have asked to come to a home or come and preach with us. And I'll tell you, I have been blessed to rejoice. Not because of what Vernon Booth done, because I believe the Lord made Himself present, felt His presence felt at that moment of time. Folks, as I said before, and I stand by it, we can worship our God any place, any time, and see fit. I have even been called upon different occasions. We were some distance apart. Some precious brother, precious sister. One time one was having trouble with her children. They were being very religious. They were not treating her father and mother as they should, as you their wits end. Another time one called and she was up on her deathbed. She said, Brother Vernon, both of these occasions, she says, I'm not asking you to come over. I know you work in public works. I know you're a busy man. But would you just pray with me on the telephone? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, you elders, or not. But, folks, the Lord can and has even blessed us at that time. Trust in Him, folks. Don't trust in your preacher. Also, pray for your pastor and your preacher. But don't trust him to be the power. You remember where the power comes from. If I say anything at all today, or these other two elders that denounce will follow me, thank them for it, but remember most of all to thank God for it. Because if there's anything that comforts a hungering and thirsting soul that a man says from this stand, It's because God has been in arrangement. God has saw fit to do so. And God has blessed you to hear it. As there's never been a sermon preached, I repeat, there has never been a sermon preached that was of God that somebody didn't receive it. What about Philip and the eunuch? I've felt that way a few times, folks. No way of boasting, because I know it comes from God. But I've had some good meetings when it's just one-on-one on a telephone conversation. And yet at the moment of that time, when these sisters called me and petitioned me that away, asking if I'd pray with them on the phone, I'll tell you, I've never felt any littler. I've never felt any more unable. And yet, this great God of ours can bless one or two at that time, or one or 2 million. That's beyond my comprehension, but I believe it. And the reason I believe it, because I believe it's His inspired written word, and I believe He has saw fit to come to me in a waste-hiding wilderness, as He did Jacob of old. Pick him up. Put his feet upon the sure foundation. Jesus Christ the Revelator. Put a new song in his mouth, as David of old said. And now make him able to preach, teach, and petition God. Again, getting back to our text and the thoughts we have, and the responsibility placed upon his shoulders of Adam. Let's drop on down to the second chapter and the seventh verse. You all know what I'm going to say. Most of the elders can quote this, and most of you can. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's read that again. Meditate upon it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I don't find, and I don't believe at this time, that he had been born spiritually. The Scripture tells us over there in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, and I can quote that, but I'll probably quote it wrong. If we can find it, we'll turn to it. Because I said, I don't like to quote Scripture wrong. I don't quote too many, but I certainly don't like to quote them wrong. 8th chapter, 7th and 8th verse. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Lord had formed him of the dust of the earth. Just a few moments about time before, I thought he was dust. He breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. We also talked about this in the home last night. You can go over to the 5th chapter of the 1 Thessalonians, and I believe it's the 23rd and last verse, and it'll tell you that man has a spirit and a soul and a body. I believe they're three. I believe they're separate. I realize there's some that possibly feels and says you cannot separate the soul and the spirit. I probably cannot scripturally prove it, but it says there's three. And I believe there is three. And I made a statement a moment ago that I did not believe when he was nothing more than, put it bluntly, a slab of meat. Until God breathed in his nostrils, he became a living soul. But I do believe, in order to keep it in harmony with what we read to you in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, that until he had been born spiritually, he could not communicate with God in a spiritual sense or petition God. Dropping down to the 15th verse of the 2nd chapter, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, in order for him to understand that, what God's will was, and what he was supposed to do, I believe, that this is possibly, to my understanding, when we could say that he was born spiritually. I cannot keep God's kingdom. I cannot dress God's kingdom. I cannot cultivate in God's kingdom until I've been born spiritually. I'm sure that many of these other brethren will also agree with me on that if we don't agree on these others. We cannot, as Paul told us in the Roman letter, we cannot spiritually talk to our God, hear His teachings until we have been born spiritually. I believe that possibly this, when I said possibly, I hope everybody understands. Well, he's up there preaching to us, he should know. I'm telling you just the way I feel and understand. I believe at that time he was born spiritually, and now he could go into that garden where the Lord placed. And that's why you and I are here this morning. I never went into the church. If I'm a member of the church, and in the eyes of Almighty God, as each one of you are, you're there because God placed you there. Not because the pastor or somebody else did. Because God placed you there. Let's never forget that. He put him there and he said, dress it and keep it. Precious, tender in Christ, as I've mentioned a couple times already today and on yesterday. I believe from the depths of my heart, and that's one of the reasons I'm here. You are still attempting and petitioning this great God of the universe that he might show each one of us, from the ministry right on down through the deacons and the lay members of the church, how we should dress and keep his kingdom. Not many, and you know, we take a natural garden, and I'm a, as many of you know, I'm what you call a hillside farmer. Because that's about all we have in West Virginia is hillside. And I can plant a garden. To give you an example this year, and I'm not complaining, please understand. We talked about that last night too, Brother Franklin. I'm not complaining about we've had an abundance of rain. Last winter we had an abundance of snow up in the mountains. And it was needful. The Lord felt it was needful. I finally got around to planting a garden this year. And it just seemed like that everything either rotted, didn't grow too fast, except the weeds. If I had not got in there a time or two and cultivated that garden, took out some of those weeds, I would not be now enjoying the fruit as my companion and I are. Before we started down here on Thursday afternoon, she tells me all the time, and I guess I shouldn't say this, but I said anyway, she tells me all the time, she says, you wear me out before we get ready to go to the association. You go to get a bucket of berries, you bring in two. Go to get a bucket of cucumbers, you bring in two. And we try to work them up. Sister Mary Lee this morning mentioned that she didn't like to see anything go to waste, even naturally. I'm the same way, folks. God blesses us. Sometimes He blesses us when we're tired. We want to go somewhere, but let's work it up. If nothing else, folks, let's give it to somebody. I believe that's taught also in God's writings. Let's show charity with one another. There's many people that appreciate and can and use and does not have the means to buy even enough food put on their own table to have a good, wholesome diet. Share it, folks. I've never been with the people in my life, overseas, in the military, wherever it might be, in my place of public employment, have I ever met a people that has more charity, shows more charity, more life than primitive Baptist people. Sometimes I feel that we get taken advantage of. What are you talking about? I'm not condemning, criticizing. I'm just saying that the human nature, being as our forefather Adam there, was willing to partake of the forbidden fruit, knowing the penalty was going to come. We have those that come and says they're in need. Most of the time, we just reach down in our pockets or go to the kitchen table and give them whatever they need. There's cases where they have taken advantage of our good blessing. You know, my answer is to that, you reap what you sow. I beg and don't need it. I can't deny my father. Adam couldn't deny or couldn't hide from him. Neither can you and I. Remember, folks, every day of our life, ask the Lord to bless us. To remember that He's watching. He knows. He's sitting beside us. So our forefather now was placed in the garden. I believe that Adam was a very intelligent man. I will not go so far to say the smartest man ever on the earth, but I tell you, he had the, hope none of you ministers take offense, he had the greatest responsibility I've ever placed upon any man by Almighty God. Let's see if we can't harmonize that with Scripture. 19th verse, the second chapter. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there is not found a helpmeet for him. We do not want to get into that last sentence. If you will put any confidence, and I think God has blessed man to see and understand many things, you'll find that every animal, beast, and so forth that Adam named, they still have that name today. And they are, I believe it'd be the right word, still consistent with their nature. That had to be a very wise man. He had that ability because God had given it to him. So what does this have to do with our text, "Where art thou?" God knew fully well where he was. God knew fully well that he had partaken of the forbidden fruit. God knew fully well when he placed him there, he would take of the forbidden fruit. He had already provided the remedy. And he knows the same today. I believe that when we can see Adam in this condition, it's showing us the total depravity of man. Adam had forbidden, had taken the forbidden fruit, willfully, if you please. His companion was deceived by the lie of Satan. But Adam had willfully partaken of this forbidden fruit. I've had it told me that he had such a love for his companion that he couldn't withstand it. I appreciate that very much, especially in the day and age that you and I live. I think the greatest love beyond the love of Almighty God is when a couple can live harmoniously together as husband and wife, have respect one for another. I want to tell you a little experience I had about a month or so ago when I visited with Elder Compton, who is now 98 years old, lost his companion this past April. He said to me, and I said, "I'm telling you this, it's what a wonderful lesson this can teach my companion and I, and I trust yours." He said, "I believe, if my memory serves me right, we had 78 years of marriage." He said, "During that 78 years, many of you know him much better than I do. You know how they were together." He said, "We were never separated very far at any time." He said, "I'd take one tractor and go down through the field, and she'd be in one coming behind me. It'd come time to go in and prepare food for these natural bodies to give us a little more strength. She'd go in the house, and I'd go in behind her." Now, folks, I believe that is telling us there was a love there. They wanted to be together. And that is wonderful. And I believe every husband and wife should petition God that they'd bless them with that. It seems as though that the society we live in today doesn't seem to appreciate marriage as we should and as God laid it down. I said, God, as God gave it to us. I don't think they appreciate it that much. We heard a comment somewhere, I don't know where, maybe it was last weekend, I do not know. We had people to say today, "Well, it's like kind of a trial marriage." Can't find that in the Scripture, folks. I'm here, if I'm able to do any teaching, the Lord bless me, to teach God's people God's way, the way God meant it to be, and we'll reap benefits of it. Where art thou, Adam? I believe that he's telling us, and Adam at that time, because after all Scripture is given to the inspiration of God, and it is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, the man of God, that's you and I, folks, may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished into all good works. I believe that he was teaching him at that time and showing us that we can do nothing, as we've already said, except not even take the next breath of air, except to be given to us from God Almighty himself. Adam was ruler. I told you, I believe he was the smartest man ever created, taking nothing away from nobody. But I'll tell you, he wasn't the smartest. He had the responsibility that would scare me to death. And as the world would say, he blew it. He blew it willfully for disobeying God's one commandment. Only one commandment, folks, that he gave him at that time, and he disobeyed it willfully. I believe Adam, when he asked him, "Where art thou?" he was causing him to see. And I trust he did you and myself at that time. Just where we were, how helpless we were. We are now sinners by nature. As I said on yesterday, we were there in the garden at that time, not in the body, But they were there at that time. We're sinners by nature. And there was nothing. I repeat, nothing. But this great man Adam, if you'll accept that, or anybody else could do, to redeem us back to Almighty God, from which we had transgressed and fallen, and he said, you shall die. He died at that time. Well, he didn't die a portal death at that time. No, but he died to the love of that beautiful garden. And that garden, my precious kindred in Christ, was that most beautiful thing upon the face of the earth, as the kingdom of heaven is this day, to a child of God that sees and believes in us. There is nothing. I think somebody made that statement yesterday. There's nothing upon the face of this earth that will compare to the kingdom of heaven, or the church here in time, in the eyes of a born-again child of God that is exercising his God-given faith. Because at that time, when he does that, he can surely sit at the master's table and eat that man that comes down the Father of life, with whom is neither variable nor shadow of turning. Let's never forget that, folks. It's for our benefit. It's for our edification. Our God does not change. He does not need to change. He does not need to add anything or take anything away from his kingdom, because he set up a perfect kingdom here in the world. There be those of you who don't agree with me, we'll also talk about that. They say, if it's a perfect kingdom, why do we have all these misunderstandings and heartaches? I'll tell you why. Because just our forefather Adam was created such that he could sin, and he did sin. And you and I have sinned ever since then, and we will be sinners of our nature until the day of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to Almighty God, it's all powerful both in heaven and earth. He raised us up and put a new song in our mouth and give us ability. As he did Adam when he placed me, he said, you cultivate that garden in my own work. He's given us the ability to stand and cultivate and work in his garden. And if you cultivate that garden, as I said, when you take those weeds and get them out, the things will grow a little better. My garden is doing wonderful now, but the rain has ceased a little bit. We're getting a little warm weather. But if I hadn't have cultivated it back there in May when the weeds were higher than the little plants that I planted, I wouldn't have had none. It's the same way in the kingdom of heaven or the church here in time. If I don't beg God and ask you precious brothers and sisters to pray for me, cultivate what the Lord has given me, it will not be to his honor and glory. I will not be walking the straight and narrow path and honoring his holy and righteous name. I'll tell you, folks, it's all in him. He's the God of the universe, always has been, and always will be, and anything we do or act is faith. It is because he has blessed us with it, or even when we transgress or disobey the law, he permits it to happen. You know, he can stop you from sinning, but he doesn't see fit to do so. You see what I mean, precious one? He's the all in all. And now he's telling Adam, where art thou? I believe he was telling him, and I trust everybody here today can see and understand our helpless condition. Our helpless, fearful condition. Buried down in the miry clay so deep that there's no power on the face of the earth except God Almighty's power can raise us up and redeem us so we might be housed in heaven in immortal glory. He had already prepared the remedy. And he promised Adam, as he promised you and I, the day thou leavest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did he put it into effect? Of course he did. He put it in effect immediately. As we said, all scriptures given to him. Go read the last chapter of the First Peter, and it'll tell you there also will support what we quoted to you from Timothy about all scriptures. God didn't write the scriptures. He didn't inspire men to write the scriptures that they shouldn't be read. He inspired men to write the scriptures so his people could have them here in time. I don't believe we'll have any scripture in eternal heaven. I don't believe it'll be necessary. But I surely believe that he gave us inspired written word that we might read it, might petition him, and might understand. We talked a little bit about that in the last night of morning one. I'll tell you, if you think God isn't in command, if God isn't teaching us, if God isn't reigning, and if God isn't directing the mind, how many times have you sat down, talked with somebody about a scripture, or read a scripture? You go to church and that's the first thing the pastor picks up and reads. I don't think that's just by accident. The scriptures are too long, too many of them. I don't know much about them or too much about too many of them, but I do know enough for one thing, enough about them, that I believe that that's going to feed us, that God is going to see fit when we meditate upon the scriptures. Brother Franklin and I have been looking for a scripture this morning, and I promised him, and I'll do it, Brother Franklin, that we didn't find it last night, we didn't find it this morning, But you know, I've learned something from that also. There's been on more than one occasion I heard a scripture quoted and even quoted to myself. And I go to look for it, it's not in there like that. It's a little different. You see, we ought to be careful, folks. We're not denying God. He knows when we quote it wrong. That's what I say. I think we need to be so careful. Oh, we're amongst the greatest people upon the face of the earth. God's people. God's people, as He has revealed Himself to them. We stand before Him to teach them with God's guidance and petition. You're looking at the greatest beggar on the face of the earth, that He might bless me. When you call upon me to stand before you, that I might teach you nothing new but the things we stand and refresh our members. I believe that's what He's telling Adam. Where art thou? And I believe and I know that my time is long past. The sooner that God's children, you and I, see our helpless condition, where art thou, then I believe the sooner we can come closer and appreciate what God has done for us. We'll give way. Thank you.